Romans chapter 8, we started a series of messages a couple of weeks ago on Christian growth, growing in the Lord, and the process that we go through as Christians when we get saved. We, of course, being saved, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so we are born again once, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. This is the starting place of the Christian life, being born again. We're born physically once, and we're born spiritually once. Let me just say that again. We're born physically once, and we're born spiritually once. If you truly get saved, it's one time. We get so many times people saying to us, I was saved this time, and I got saved again, and I got re-saved again. No, you never get re-saved. You get saved one time. It's kind of like saying we get re-baptized. You know, we get baptized one time. And so this salvation is, again, the term is used by Christ, being born again. Born again. And the starting place of our Christian life. Secondly, we think about birthmarks. Birthmarks. We talked about that last Wednesday night. That there are absolutely signs and marks in our own lives that we have been saved. There ought to be. There ought to be proof there. Jesus said Himself, by their fruit ye shall know them. And so there ought to be signs. There ought to be absolute things that we can look at in our own life as well as in the life of others and say, that person has been born again. They show all the marks of being saved. Again, when you look at me and if you look at my dad, it's unmistakable that I am the son of my father. We look a lot alike. Our temperaments, if you hang around us, our temperaments a lot alike. And it's unbelievable. And some of you experience that either with your children or vice versa. I have the marks of my dad. And so should we have the marks of our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. So we're born again into the family of God. We again, because of that, we are born again. Therefore, we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we have a different want to. We have different desires. We receive a new nature. We're born again once. Children of God. And therefore, there ought to be signs of that. There ought to be distinguishing marks that we are children of God. Now let's look here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Let's look back at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. I want you to, if you haven't in your Bible, circle the word adoption or underline it. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Very affectionate Greek word here for the Heavenly Father. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So notice the terminology here, sons of God, and then we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for salvation. We ask that You would help us to walk worthy of that vocation, that You'd help us to walk worthy of the salvation You've given us. And we thank You tonight for adoption. God, You've seen fit to adopt us into Your family. We thank You for all the benefits of that. And we pray tonight that we be reminded of those once again. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a subject that's come up pretty often in the last few months. And the subject of adoption in the Bible. We've talked about that those two statements or two words, standing and state. Our standing and state before God. Our standing before God is perfect because we are in Christ. Our sinful record has been erased and Christ's sinless record has been put in its place. It's called imputed righteousness and it's taught in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. And such a great doctrine, the doctrine of justification. My sinful record erased, Christ's sinless record put in its place. I've been adopted into the family of God. Adoption means placing as a son. placing as a son, to become the legal parents of a child, not one's own. Adoption, we're all familiar with that process, or at least somewhat familiar. And the Bible uses this analogy, if you would, to help us understand our place in the family of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. Adoption is an experience for everybody involved when done for unselfish reasons. It's a great experience. When you think about someone who isn't able to have children, or maybe they've had children and they want to do it twice. I've seen families like that. Like they've already got their family raised, they're going to raise another one. And what a great experience it is for that adopted family and for that child to be adopted. And again, we think about how many unwanted children there are in the world. But, you know, adopted children are never in that position. They're wanted. Hello? Yeah, I've heard parents say, you know, I had that child by mistake. You know, listen, there's no mistakes with God. But, you know, they feel that way. Can I tell you a parent who would adopt a child, for the most part, is wanting to do that. Is wanting to have that parent and child relationship, wanting to experience all the great wonders of being a mom and being a dad. And so we think about that word adoption, that we were adopted in the family of God, that the Lord was willing to pay the ultimate price for our adoption. You think about the amount of money. I forget the last statistics. It's well over $30,000 if you go through just the normal process to adopt a child in this day and age. Imagine that now. Now, you can go through other ways and do that through, anyway, there's other ways to do it. But there's great prices paid to be able to adopt a child. And I will tell you, there's a great price that was paid in order for God to adopt us. And that was that He gave His only Son to die on the cross for us. He paid the ultimate price in order for us to be a part of His family. As I stated, I believe it was Sunday. You're part of one family or the other. You're part of the family of God or you're part of Satan's group. Right? And so I'm so glad today I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad today I'm a part of that great family. That I've been adopted into the family of God by the price that was paid by Jesus Christ on Calvary. We are saved and adopted in the family of God. And think about this for a second. This is a quote from, I believe, from Warren Wiersbe. He says, "None of God's children can make excuses for Jesus Christ, because each one of us has the same spiritual privileges." Again, not growing to be more like Jesus. Let me clarify. Let me reread. "None of God's children can make excuses for not growing to be more like Jesus Christ, because each one of us has the same spiritual privileges." In other words, we're all on the same level. Everybody with me? When we start, we're born again, we're all there. We have all the resources. Remember the book of Ephesians. We taught this over and over again going through the book of Ephesians on Sunday night, that in our tool belt that God has given us, we have all the tools that we'll ever need to live the Christian life as God intended for us to live it, to be more like Jesus. We have all those tools. And there's no one in here that's missing a tool. We all have the same tools. Everybody with me? So that's what Wiersbe's saying here. He says, "None of God's children can make excuses for not growing more like Jesus Christ, because each one of us has the same spiritual privileges. In terms of experience, you may have been a child of God only a short time, but in terms of a standing, you have the same spiritual resources and privileges as the most seasoned saint. Adoption is God's way of saying that we, His children, have everything we need to become mature Christians." We have everything we need. Now, some of us have been saved longer than others, and certainly there's some seasoning because of that. But as far as our privileges, as far as our spiritual ability, we all have the same. The power that lives within me, the Holy Spirit that lives in me, is the same Holy Spirit that lives within you, giving us the resources to live out and to be more like Jesus Christ, to live out the Christian life. We think about adoption. We think about, I'll give you five things tonight. We think about assurance. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Because of the adoption, we know we are God's children." Because of adoption, we know we are God's children. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. In other words, we have a quiet confidence in our heart that God is our Father and that we are His children. I have that. There's not a doubt in my mind. I have that quiet confidence, knowing the Holy Spirit is there abiding in me. You say, "Preacher, how do you know it?" The still small voice, I hear it all the time. I never hear him verbally, right? Doesn't speak to me verbally. If that happens to you, run. Or change your eating habits. Right? But the Holy Spirit speaks to us in that still small voice. He's there, that quiet confidence in our heart that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. It's amazing to me that I can, as I've told you before, I go to various fellowship meetings. In fact, we're having the Metro Independent Baptist Fellowship meeting here, not this Thursday, but next Thursday. And so there'll be a bunch of preachers in here. And those preachers will get up and holler and scream at each other. It's a lot of fun. It really is. And Brother Stewart's going to be one of our speakers. You are more than welcome to come. I'll announce it Sunday. Brother Danny Midori, our missionary to Kenya, is going to be speaking. And then Brother Eddie Johnson will be speaking on that day, on Thursday morning. And so us preachers get together and we preach to each other because we need to be preached to. And it's a lot of time it is encouraging. Preachers getting up and just simply preaching encouraging. But every time I go to a fellowship meeting, every time I go to and the preachers are preaching, my toes get stepped on. In other words, the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. Sometimes as a way, just by way of encouraging me, but a lot of times by way of stomping on my toes, saying, to get that right. And so one of the unmistakable things that we know that we are a child of God is that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Listen, lost people, those who are not saved, just simply don't understand that. Okay? So if the Holy Spirit speaks to you in that still small voice, Holy Spirit knocks on your door on a consistent basis, proving that you are a child of God. Right? We want to stay tender towards the Holy Spirit. We don't want to become calloused towards Him. Because there will come a time He'll set you on a shelf. I believe that. The Bible speaks about that. But one of the great unmistakable signs or great unmistakable experiences that we know that we're a child of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I don't know about you, but I enjoy, had the opportunity just a few days ago to spend a little time with one of my sons one-on-one. And just kind of speak to him about various subjects. And sometimes when we're around the other kids, we don't want to embarrass one kid, so we don't really get into a lot of it. And so talking about various things in the future. What are your plans? What do you think? What are you praying about? Where's the Lord leading you? And I enjoyed so much sitting there for probably 30 minutes and just talking to him on a personal note about his vision, if you would, for his future and other things that were going on. It's great. It's wonderful. Aren't you glad the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father, speaks to you the same way? And He certainly wants you to speak to Him. He wants that relationship. In fact, we were made for His good pleasure. We were made for fellowship with God. He desires that communication. He desires that fellowship with Him. He wants that. I know I've already said it once, but one of the unmistakable proofs that we are saved is that back and forth relationship with the Holy, with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit within us, again, certifies us, bears witness to us that we have been born again. And we won't go over and read 1 John 5. We read it here a few weeks ago. But John says that this, you might know that you have eternal life. We absolutely can know it. We don't have to hope that we're saved. We can lay our head down at night on our pillow and experience that peace that only God can give. And knowing that if I was to die while I was in my bed, that I would go to heaven. I know it. And what great peace that brings. What great joy that is in knowing that you are a child of God. If there's no knocking, if there's no spirit there bearing witness with your spirit, then you absolutely need to check up on that. If there's no responding to the Word of God, if you read the Word of God and there's no yearning inside of you, no response, maybe one evidence that you are not saved. You hear a tithing message and it makes you mad. Right? It shouldn't. You hear a tithing message, you ought to be the one in the background going, "Amen, preacher! Preach to them! Get them!" Right? Amen. Because you are, if God's your Heavenly Father and you're obeying Him, I ought to be preaching to the choir anytime I talk about giving or tithing and so forth. Amen. And I don't do that very often. Probably ought to do it more. Do the JC House thing. All right. As we think about assurance and knowing that we're saved, we are absolutely, if you are saved, then there will be some conviction about you when you do wrong. You'll absolutely feel that tugging of the Holy Spirit when you do something wrong. You'll feel the guilt and the conviction by way of the Holy Spirit. And then it will only go away when you get that thing right with God. In other words, the Holy Spirit bears witness that indeed we've been adopted in the family of God. Number two is freedom. Freedom. We think about a child. A child has no freedom. A child is cared for and fed and is totally dependent upon their parents. Even my teenager, who's 16, still doesn't have a clue. I mean, he's getting there. But he is definitely still dependent upon us. And I would hate to have to thrust him out now on his own. Right? I mean, there'll come a time. In fact, we work and we work with our children. Our goal of every parent is to grow and mature their kid to freedom, enable them to handle life's responsibilities. Some parents have a problem with that, by the way. The goal of a parent is to raise a child to be independent. Some parents like to hold on a little too much. Okay? I'm just encouraging you. When it's time, let them go. Let them go. Let me repeat a cardinal doctrine that you should write down in your Bible and probably in your house somewhere, or maybe on your hand. It says this, that my dad said this years ago. If he didn't say it, somebody did, and they were real smart. He who pays the bills makes the rules. I get it all the time. Well, I'm 19. I'm in college. I'm 18. I can do what I want. He who pays the bills makes the rules. Well, you know, my parents set up a college fund years ago, and it's my fund. No, it's my college fund. I'm just paying you out of it. If you don't follow my rules, you don't get your college paid for. Amen? My kids aren't getting their college paid for anyway. I'm doing half, but I don't think you... Anyway, that's my opinion. But I am going to help them, but only if they follow the rules. Say, preacher, you wouldn't... I think I've already proven that my kids don't follow rules. Those things happen. It's just the way it is. He who pays the bills makes the rules. He who... Repeat that. Repeat... No, I'm just kidding. You can come to my office for family counseling. I'll certainly counsel and help you any way that I can. I'll pray with you. But one of the first advices I'll give you, especially with an older child, is if you're having trouble with that child and that child is independent, then if they want to give you problems, make them independent. Cut the pocketbook off and see what happens. By the way, if you love them, you'll do it. Amen. Your job is to make them independent. It's to raise them to be independent. Man, I got off. I chased that rabbit. I felt good about it. But as we think about a child is dependent. It's dependent. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. Listen now. A child has to be spanked or rewarded to obey, but a mature son our daughter obeys because they know it's right and they love their parents. And we repeated this many times. In the past, I would tell you as a preacher, I've been maybe a little cloudy in this area. And in my own mind was having issues settling this particular, the ways in which it's phrased. For instance, we are sons of God, period. We are sons of God. We are children of God. We are adult sons, is what it's saying. We are adult daughters. As I stated before, you have all the tools. We're spiritually all start at the same spot. We all have the same tools, the same abilities, because we have the same Holy Spirit inside of us, right? Amen? All right? Lost my train of thought. This is real important, though. Let's get this right. I want to go look because I don't want to get this... Because this, at times I've been a little foggy in this area. As we think about... I've said statements like this. Listen, church, some of you have been around a while. We ought to serve God because we want to, not because we have to. Right? Amen. But can I tell you that that is a mark of maturity? And maybe before I haven't clarified that enough. I've just simply yelled and screamed out, you should serve because you want to, not because you have to. Right? I've done that a lot in the last 10, 15 years. But can I just reassure you that you serving because you want to, not because you have to, is a mark of you growing in Christ. Okay? There are times when you will serve not because you want to, but because you feel obligated to. I sometimes, as a kid, a lot of times as a kid growing in my up with my parents, I did what I was told because I had to. Okay? We're talking about the Christian walk here. So there are times in which the fear of God motivates us. And we've discussed that a lot here in the last few months. I believe that Christians today, we need to get back to fearing God a little bit. I think there's a complete lack of fear, for the most part, when it comes to Christians today. We don't fear God. That the Bible where it says you reap what you sow, that's still in the Bible. That's still there for Christians and non-Christians. And so, old Solomon said, at the very end of his life, when all else had come around and all the wisdom he had, he said what? All is vanity except to fear God and keep His commandments. I think it's wise, isn't it? So as sons of God, as adult sons of God, our motivation for serving Him should be out of love. As an adult son, I do what my dad, my earthly dad says, because I love him, not because I have to. If he was to call me tonight and say, son, I need you up here tonight, and you know what? I would do it because I wanted to, not because I had to. I don't have to get in my truck and go up there. Right? I'm not scared of him anymore, for the most part. Okay? A few years ago, I was able to whoop him. Took a long time. I don't know how we got on this conversation, but the other day, but we had a discussion about when my kids were going to be able to take me in a wrestling match. And I said, it'll be a long time. Long time. A long time. My dad was about 51 before I could take him in a wrestling match. He said, Pastor, you've got a rough family. We're rough. We love it. One of the greatest stories, and some of y'all have heard it before, is we were wrestling in my grandparents' house there on the farm, in my pawpaw's house. And it was a pier and beam house, and me and my brother were wrestling. My pawpaw there sitting in his recliner, and he was yelling, stop, you know, you guys go outside and wrestle. And all of a sudden, I had my brother, who's 4 years older than me, but he was a lot lighter than me, a lot smaller frame than me, taller than me. All of a sudden, I had him up in this position. His head over here, his legs over here. I said, this is SmackDown all over again. This is going to be a lot of fun. And therefore went on to throw him on the floor and shake the entire house. One of the proudest moments in my wrestling career. You say, how did you get him up there? I still don't know to this day how I got him up there. But all of a sudden, he was up there, and I was standing up. I mean, he was almost hitting the ceiling, and I threw him down. Yes, we are both preachers. And yes, it was a lot of fun. A lot of fun. But as an adult son, our motivation again should be because we love and not because we have to. There's a lot more to that. We think about also as a adopted son, adopted daughter in the family of God, we have confidence in the privileges of the adoption. Look at verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of again, a bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we think about that God is not the author of fear, according to Timothy, that Christ controls our fears. We don't have to be afraid. He has adopted us, and therefore He is our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but growing up, I don't know if you had this kind of household, but I'm so privileged that I did, that when I was growing up in our home, I never feared in my dad's house. I never was afraid in my dad's house. I don't remember ever being afraid. Maybe the first time a lightning storm or whatever, and then he says, shut up, boys, just a lightning storm. No, I'm just kidding. But never afraid about what was going to be on the table. There was always food, and just on and on and on. And as a born-again child of God, adopted in the family of God, you don't have to be afraid. Isn't that great? We don't have to be afraid. We can speak to the Father. We cry to Him, Abba, Father. That Abba means just Papa or Daddy. It's a term of endearment. And we have confidence in knowing that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. This speaks of our relationship to God, that He is our Father. Confidence and the privilege of being adopted in the family of God. And then we think about the inheritance, verse 17. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. As children of God, we are born rich. Right? I mean, we're born physically in this world. Most of us, probably all of us in this room, were not born rich. But when I was born again, I was born rich. Isn't that great? I have an inheritance waiting for me. One day I will be in my brand new home. My mansion in the sky. Streets of gold, gates of pearls. That heavenly, heavenly home. I have a wonderful inheritance. Not only in the future, but here now. We think about that blessed, that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We now experience His grace and His mercy. We experience all those promises that He has given us. And I've got tons of them written down here, and we'll move on. But we think about He will supply all of our needs. Again, we think about those future riches. Hebrews said we are joint heirs of all things with the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that? Joint heirs of all things. I was talking with a family again this week, and we were talking about, in fact, they're here tonight. My dad was an only child. And my pawpaw, whom I talk about a lot, was one of four. But there was no Crawford. There was no other boys born in those four. So my dad became the only child, the only boy, grandchild of my pawpaw's parents, my great-grandparents. Everybody with me? And my great-grandparents owned a farm. And I had the wonderful privilege, and most of you hear me talk about it and love it still, about a 100-acre farm and five beautiful ponds, a lot of fish in them, acre blackberry patch, horses and cows. It, awesome. I remember when I was a kid, you know, the goats and the hogs and all those kind of things. Anyway, but so now, my dad was an only child, so now it's me and my brother. So my great-grandparents lived in that farmhouse. My papa and grandma lived there on the place. My parents now live in that farmhouse. And then one day, because my dad's only child, it will go to me and my brother. We have an inheritance. I hope the Lord comes back, right? I'm not looking for my dad to die tomorrow. But there's an inheritance there. Me and my brother are joint heirs. He's not going to get any more than I get. I'm not going to get any more than he gets. I'd whoop him if he tried it. Throw him down the ground again. Do you understand what being joint heirs means? That we are joint heirs. Hebrews 1:2 says we are joint heirs in all things with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. That's hard to even understand. That we are joint heirs with Christ. We are born again, 1 Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Unlike the inheritance I may get someday, that farm, we know that the earth one day will pass away, but the inheritance for us waiting in the future in heaven will never pass away. It is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. What a wonderful thing. And then we think about fifthly and lastly, being born again, the privileges, the various, just the various aspects of being born again, of being adopted to the family of God. Another proof that we've been adopted is suffering. Can I tell you, if you are adopted to the family of God and you are living the life that Christ has told us to live, that there will be some suffering take place? There will be some suffering. Again, this is the fifth privilege. Notice I said that. Privilege of being adopted in the family of God. Suffering is a natural part of growing. John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. In Acts 14:22, it says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Through growth comes suffering. Through growth, through the privilege of being adopted in the family of God, comes suffering. Suffering is there to test our faith. And we won't, again, go through all this tonight, but there to test our faith. In fact, our faith, it grows by way of our suffering. There's a very popular doctrine going around that says that if you're truly a child of God, that you won't suffer. that's Satan and that's this and that. Can I tell you that sometimes suffering is absolutely there on occasion because God put it there? Oh, you say, but God would never allow His children to suffer. Have you read your Old Testament? God uses suffering in our lives to test us. God uses suffering in our life to grow us. And God absolutely has a purpose in it. He is trimming us. He is molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of working on a ranch when I was a kid in a peach orchard. And my privilege was in the winter to prune peach trees. And so in the winter, I'd cut all the dead branches off every tree. And there was probably maybe 500 peach trees or so, maybe more than that. And then also, as spring came on, and the tree began to bud and do all those things, it was my privilege to go around and to mold that tree to look like a cup. All the way around, it was to look like a cup. And not only was it to be molded on the outside like this, but even on the inside, I was to cut the branches out of the inside of the tree. So the sun could come and shine. It's a great illustration, I've used it before. But there was a process by which we molded those trees and shaped those trees, those peach trees. Oh, Ranger peaches. Man, I wish I had one right now. You know, some people don't like eating the peaches with all that fuzzy stuff on it. I didn't care. When you're picking peaches, you could have whatever you could eat. So I'd pick peaches and eat at the same time. Had a little strap that went around your neck and your back, and you held that basket on the front of you, and you just picked peaches. Some of them old Ranger peaches on the inside of that tree, they'd get as big as a cantaloupe. Some of y'all have heard me talk about this before. And just as mushy. And see, they couldn't use the mushy ones because they would never make it to market. And so, man, we take those, they were called culls. And we take those mushy ones and eat them. Oh, man. Is Brother Jerry here tonight? No, he's upstairs. Man, that's good stuff. But as we think about the various clippings in our life, as God prunes us, He is shaping us and conforming us into the image of His Son. You've heard this before, but if there's no cross, there's no crown. Absolutely. The way to victory is through suffering. But I'm glad that suffering is just for a time. Amen. For us, suffering for the name of Christ isn't easy or enjoyable. But when God puts His children into the furnace, He always keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. He's treating us like adults and not like infants. He knows how much we can bear. Instead of complaining, we should consider suffering for Christ a privilege. Acts 5:41. A privilege because we are now sons of God. It is privilege. It is a privilege to be God's adopted children. And with that privilege comes assurance, knowing that we are His children by way of the Spirit of God who bears witness to our spirit. That quiet confidence in knowing that we are children of God. There's the freedom, we are able to walk and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, and not to be drugged, you know, by the neck. There's quiet confidence of we are not afraid because we know our Heavenly Father is there to take care of us, to encourage us, to protect us. We know a great privilege of being adopted is the inheritance that we have. We are rich in Christ. And then lastly, the suffering which we will have. Notice it says there in our text, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Can I tell you, tonight the suffering that we experience here is nothing in comparing to the benefits that we have in Christ now and in eternity. Not even close. Not even close. Let's all stand. Aren't you glad you're a part of the family of God tonight? Amen.